Good morning. Yeah, it's an amazing story with you, Jack. I don't know how much you know about all that, but it was I was staying with Mark and Nina, and I was up early praying. I was staying at their home, and I was up early praying, and at that point they had no children, and I felt the Lord say to me they've been struggling to have kids, and I didn't know any of this, even though I knew them a little bit, but I didn't know them that well, their personal life, and the Lord said, you need to tell them what I'm about to show you. He gave me a vision of them holding a boy, and he said, call the name the grace of God. And I sat on that for about 3 hours because I was so nervous to tell them, because I didn't know if they were struggling to have children. I didn't know anything about their background, of course. And then finally, just before I was leaving to get on the plane, I pluck up the courage and I said to them both, I feel this. And they said, yeah, you're right. We have been trying to have kids for some time. We've been unable. And so we prayed together, and here's Jack. So isn't God good? Well, it's a great honor to be with you. We're going to get straight into the Word of God. Just a bit of an introduction for those that we haven't met before. I have a photo coming up of my family, because people often ask. So this is I have four sons. So this is the crazy side. So four boys and our first grandson. So that's Stanley. I have nicknames for all my kids. They're all food related because I love food. So that is Nacho. So his nickname is Nacho, and they don't know me calling them any other name, so which is crazy, I know. But and when they talk to each other, they use their nicknames in front of me. So it's like another language. So when they're with someone else, they use their proper names. But as soon as I'm in the room, they actually talk to each other using their nicknames. And so on this side is my four daughter-in-laws and my wife in the middle, Rachel, who's preaching at Redcliffe right now. And this is my three granddaughters. So this is Wasabi. And this one is cannoli, and this one is chicken wing. And so when we're in the house together, that's what you hear constantly is, hey, chicken wing, come over here, it's wasabi. And so my wife gets embarrassed because when I'm in public, I call them by those names because I can't remember their actual real names. And so we're at one of those shopping center playgrounds. And so I'm, chicken wing, get off there. Wasabi's coming down. And look out for cannoli. And everyone's looking around wondering what the heck is happening here. So anyway, that's our family. And we're really blessed in God, what he's doing. This morning, I just want to share a word with you that is personal teaching to me. It's affected my life. And that's why I want to bring you through it. My background is pretty colored. And some of you will be. I'm a first-generation Christian. I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. I was adopted at 6 weeks of age. So at 6 weeks, I was given over to a Hungarian father and a Scottish mother, which is an interesting combination. But my birth origin is Maltese and French. So there you go. So I just, in other words, I love everything at the smorgasbord. And that's my mixed up nature. So when I first became a Christian, the Lord started to work on things which I'm going to share with you this morning, and I'm believing it's going to help you to work through some stuff in your life. The reason being is because I find many Christians get stuck. They get stuck in parts of their life and they seem to just keep going around the same thing. I've been in ministry now for 35 years full time. And I have found that over pastoring numbers of churches that people seem to somewhere get stuck in certain things and they just never progress. And I believe Jesus wants to make us whole. How many say amen? Amen. He wants to set us free from stuff. And that's why he died on the cross for us. And he wants to make us whole. And so this morning's message is all about that for you. My background is actually on my mother's side. We were the number one gangster family in Australia. And so there's a bit of great education for you. So if you've ever watched a show, which you shouldn't have because you're Christian, but a show called Underbelly, you don't have to lift your hand, but I can tell the ones who have. But if you ever watched the show Underbelly, the original one called Underbelly Razor, most of my family are in that show. That was my family. So my great auntie, her nickname is the Angel of Death. And she used to oversee the brothels for King's Cross, Sydney and Melbourne, St Kilda. and her nickname was Angel of Death because her role was to sleep with gangsters, the head of the gangs at that period of time, and she would kill them during the act. She would stab them to death. And so this is all my background. It's so beautiful. I just brought so much enrichment to my wife's life. She was a third-generation Christian, the most beautiful Baptist girl who'd never done anything wrong. I call her Sister Teresa. And she's lived the most purest life, and the Lord puts her with me. So I bring all this stuff. And so when I first became a Christian, I had a lot of junk that came along with me. And a lot of it I was unaware of because of being adopted. I didn't know a lot of my family history at this point of time. I have since met my natural parents and led them both to Jesus. And that's an amazing story in itself. But that's where I'm coming from. And so this morning I want to take you on the journey that the Holy Spirit's taken me on to teach you some simple things that will help you to get set free. I want to try and see you get set free because I want to see you get past the hurts and the pains and the traumas and all the things that can affect us as Christians. Just because you say the sinner's prayer doesn't mean that you're instantly free. Now, it does mean that Jesus has freed you, but it's not until you embrace that freedom and actually stand upon that freedom and work on that freedom that you actually see it. And so that's what this morning's message is about. So let's move forward and let's begin to look at that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's how we're meant to love Jesus. Now, if you've got hurts and wounds, which we're going to look at, it's very difficult to love the Lord in that capacity. There's always a holding back, and that's what I'm talking about, where people feel restricted in their relationship with God. And God has come to set the captive free. He's come to set you free. So many Christians will go through their Christian life and not be free. They'll actually get to the end of it, stand before Jesus, and he will say, "You're welcome to the kingdom." But he'll say to you, "There was so much more for you, but you were bound up in the hurts of the things I wanted to set you free from." And that's my passion with you this morning, is to see you free from those things. In the Hebrew, it means I want you to love with your very. The Hebrew word means your very. In other words, with everything you've got. And so that's what we're going to work towards this morning. Often I'll say this comment: too much word and not enough spirit, you puff up. Too much spirit and not enough word, you blow up. And with the word and the spirit together, you grow up. And I believe the most healthiest churches in our nation right now are the ones that have word and spirit balanced. You know, I am Pentecostal through and through. I love the Holy Spirit. I do crusades around the world and signs and wonders and all those things. But you know what? If we just live in the spirit without the word, we become mystical. And you meet those people that are highly mystical. You know, those ones that, "Oh, I can see something on you. I've got a prophetic word for you." You know, those real mystical people. If you're one of those people, please stop. You're making it hard for us. All right, just be normal. But if you have too much word and not enough spirit, you puff up. In other words, it's all academic. It's all in your head. And I'm doing a master's in theology, and I want to go on and do my PhD in early Pentecostalism. But, you know, I'm doing all of that not because I want to puff up with knowledge. I want it to be word and spirit. But those churches that have both, they're the ones that see tremendous growth. And what I'm bringing to you this morning is word and spirit. It's teaching from the word, but without the Holy Spirit working with us, then nothing's going to change. So we need both of those things. So let's talk about how you are made up as a person. And you may not have thought about this, but let's talk about you for a moment. I call it the Trinity of mankind. Trinity means three. So there is three parts to you that make you a person. And often we just work on one. The world works on one, and that's the body. So the world right now, particularly in this nation, is absolutely encaptured by working on the physical dimension of ourselves. But we are made up of three people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." The word in Greek means to set you apart. So may he set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is committed to seeing you made whole in those three parts. He wants you to be completely well in all of those areas. And as Christians, we begin by the Spirit, which we're going to talk about, but we don't work on the other areas, which today we're going to talk a lot about the soul. So here's a diagram or the methodology behind what I'm talking about. This is you. It's a wonderful picture. Don't send that photo and say, here's a picture of me. But this is a picture of you. This is how you are made up. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. That's you. And Jesus wants to affect every part of you. Every part. And we are not good at that in particularly Pentecostal churches because we focus primarily on spirit. But we need to understand that we do have a soul realm. So let's talk about those realms and how they're made up. The first one is the spirit. The spirit is when we are born again. This happens instantly and we're a new creation. So when you give your life to Jesus, your spirit person, which the Bible talks about somewhere around here, it's spiritual, so you can't think of it in a natural way, but it sits right in the deep center of you. Your spirit is born again. In other words, that is instantly changed. That's what happens. So when you say, Jesus, come into my life, I give my life to you, I surrender, da-da-da, your spirit is instantly born again. It's instantly made new. It's a new creation. It's done. But your soul and your body are now on a journey to be sanctified. They're now on a journey to catch up with what's happened in the spirit. Are you with me? It's a journey that you and I are on, and unless we allow the Holy Spirit to keep working through those things, we're never going to come to wholeness. God wants to bring you to wholeness. Now, this doesn't end when you reach a certain age. You know, so let's say you retire from work, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's retired from working on you. In other words, you are going to go through this process for the whole of your Christian walk until you're with Jesus, because he's constantly working on areas. The second part is your emotions. The soul. The soul is made up of your emotions, your free will, and your mind and your intellect. Now, that's what sits in the soul dimension of your life. This is really important to understand. So your emotions, all the things that go on in your world, your free will, in other words, the greatest gift that God has given you and I is free will. If I was God, I wouldn't have given us free will. It's the biggest risk he ever took in creation. It's the biggest risk. The reason being is if I would have designed you, I would have made sure you just agreed with everything I said. I would have just made sure you served me, you worshipped me, you did everything I said right. But he didn't do that. He gave you free will because God is love. And love is always a choice. But he took a risk, as we see with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose by their free will to disobey God. So you and I have free will choice. And that's a very, very powerful thing. And that's found within your soul. And then your mind and your intellect is found within your soul. And that's why the supernatural of God often challenges people who have a very strong mind. Most Pentecostal churches don't have a lot of occupations like doctors, lawyers, engineers. We do have them, but they're not extreme in numbers across the Pentecostal church. The reason being is because they are trained primarily in their university training to think primarily through their mind. So their mind becomes very strong. So when something supernatural happens, it happens outside of the natural thinking. So when you say to someone you've been healed of a sickness and disease, a natural mind will fight against that. You're getting this? So I have a number of specialists and doctors and high-ranking specialists across Australia who sit in our churches, and I have to take them through this process. I have to untrain them because they're in a Pentecostal church, but they sit there thinking, that could never happen. That could never happen. Miracles cannot happen. I need evidence. I need this and this and this and A plus B plus C equals this. And Jesus says, I don't work by A plus B plus C. I work outside of those realms. So you can have intellect, which is great, and academic thinking, which is fantastic, and may we not disengage our brain. Amen. But at the same time, the spirit needs to be stronger than the mind. And whatever you feed the most will grow the strongest. Did you hear that? If you feed purely your mind, that's what's going to become the strongest in you. If you feed your spirit person, we don't have time to go into this, but one of the greatest ways is speaking in tongues. But if you will feed your spirit person, then your spirit will become stronger than your mind. And you will flow in the supernatural a lot easier. And then finally, the body, which is the external shell made from dust and returns to dust. And most of us have an understanding of that. So today, we're going to major on the soul realm, and this is going to set some people free. Let me just show you this diagram as well. The greatest tool of evangelism. You know, whenever I use the term evangelist for most people, they automatically think of someone who's very outgoing, very charismatic, who stands up and just shouts about Jesus, who maybe travels around the world or whatever. And so we've created this idea or this system of evangelism when really it's not about that. Every one of us are called to be evangelists. In other words, evangelism means to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Every one of us are called in our worlds, whatever that world is that you're in, to proclaim Jesus. And what stops a lot of people is they're not sure how to go about it. They're not sure how to do it. Now, let me show you through this system how you can be a great evangelist where you are, and it's easy. I want to show you how it's going to be easy and going to be a lot easier for you to be able to share Jesus. The world's idea of change comes from the outside in. In other words, it's about self-help. So most of the world will promote, come to this conference, this seminar. We will teach you how to do this and do that from the outside. And as it comes from the outside, the idea is that it will move its way into your world and change you on the inside. The Holy Spirit works the absolute reverse. The Holy Spirit works from your born-again spirit, and he begins to work his way out through your soul realm, through your body and out into the world to become a beautiful fragrance. And so we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is trying to heal our soul because he wants the smell to change. Because the problem is that if you have wounds in your soul, they have a terrible odor. For instance, unforgiveness smells terrible. Bitterness smells terrible. Anger smells terrible. So therefore, when you are living your Christian life in your day-to-day, because the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel, the word in the Greek means in your going. So in your everyday walking and journeying, so as you're going to work tomorrow or as you're going to be with your family or whatever you're doing, in your going, preach the gospel. So how do you preach the gospel the best is by having a sweet fragrance of Jesus. Because the sweeter you can get that fragrance, the more people are drawn to it. So the moment I met my natural parents, it wasn't hard to lead them to Jesus because Jesus' fragrance was coming through my life. And so when they met me, they met Jesus. I'm not saying I'm Jesus. Please don't let that quote go anywhere. I'll be on YouTube everywhere saying I'm Jesus. What I am saying is that the atmosphere that you have, the sweet aroma is what people are drawn to. So this makes sense to work on your soul. In the soul realm, now we're going to dig in. Are you ready?
Yep.
We're going to dig in here now. This is going to be a bit squirmish, a little bit painful for some people. We're going to talk about your soul realm. In your soul realm, the enemy attempts in certain ways, which we're going to look at, to cause wounds in your soul. That's what he tries to do. As a Christian, he can't take you out completely. He can't destroy you any longer. If you are now God's property, he can't come and destroy you. But what he tries to do is he tries to slow down your progress. He tries to make you ineffective as a follower of Jesus. And he does that via wounds. And the wounds sit in the soul realm. So wounds are hurts, damages, harm, to be maimed, to be mutilated, to be disabled, to be incapacitated, and to be scarred. And I love the word scarred. So as the enemy comes, he tries to cause scars in your soul realm. In your soul realm. So let's have a look at this diagram. Now, this is talking about the soul realm. So what are some of the scars or the wounds that can happen in our life? Well, a big one for me was rejection. Because at 6 weeks of age, I sat in a hospital for 6 weeks with no mother, with different nurses coming in different shifts to look after me. But for 6 months, 6 weeks, I was completely alone in a hospital. No one to embrace me, no one like that. It was 6 weeks. I've got all my original notes, all those things. So for 6 weeks, I sat until someone claimed me as their child. Now, I had to be wounded. Are you with me? I had to be wounded in my soul. I had to be, because I was suffering rejection for that entire time. So it has to affect me. So even though I give my life to Jesus, I'm coming into this relationship, yes, with my spirit born again, but my soul needs some healing on it to make me whole. Otherwise, I've now got a wound called rejection. And the enemy takes a hold of our wounds and he uses them to hinder our progress. So what he does is he puts people around our world or circumstances that pushes the bruise, and I call it a bruise, he pushes the bruise of rejection. You know, if you've ever bruised your leg or your arm or those things, how many know you don't even know it exists until you have a bruise? And then you hit it every time. You hit it on the table, on the coffee table, on this, someone bumps into you. All of a sudden, you're so aware of this one part of your body. And that's exactly what happens in your soul realm. When you are suffering from a wound in your soul, the enemy will come and press the bruise. He will do whatever he can do to hinder you and to press that thing so that you react. Now, you know you've got a bruise when you react. So just like in the natural, if I pressed you on a sore part of your body, you would react. Ah! It's exactly the same in your soul. People react when their wounds are touched upon. The reason we have so many people in our nation moving from churches to churches with transfer growth is not because God is saying it, like people say. I'm being honest with you here now as a pastor. I have so many people come and say, oh, the Lord's told us. No, the Lord hasn't told you. What's happened is something in the church's community has touched your bruise, and so the quickest way you can deal with it is to remove yourself from the pain. And so you will then move yourself out of that situation because of the pain, and when you arrive in the new church, guess what? You're there. And you still carry the same pain. And the church starts off being the greatest church on the face of the earth, and everyone, you love everybody, but then all of a sudden the devil goes, well, that's long enough, they've been here and starting to grow, let's press the bruise again. Now, I'm not saying everybody who moves church is doing that, don't get me wrong, there is certain God moments, of course, but I believe that many people are running away from the healing and wholeness of the soul, and they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do. So in your wounds, you may have fear, you may have rejection, you may have unforgiveness, you may have jealousy, you may have envy, you may have a whole array of wounds that have come into your life, and some of them were out of your control. So I'm not even blaming some people for having wounds, because some of them, as we're going to see, was out of their actual control. They didn't invite those wounds to come, life brought them. But now the Holy Spirit's saying, now I want you to work on them. So how are some of the ways that these wounds come? Well, here's a list. Generationally. So when I meet someone who says, I struggle with anger, volatile anger, I'll say, wow, okay, is that just you? Oh, no, it was my dad as well. Oh, okay, what is that? No, and my grandfather. We've always been angry, our family, and we're always going to be angry. That's just who we are. These are Christian people I'm talking about. Well, no. Jesus died on the cross to set you free. Anger is not, you can be angry and not sin, but when you've got volatile anger that's affecting other people, that's now a sin. So Jesus wants to set you free. Because what you make room for will take residence. Whatever you build an additional room for in your life, it will take occupancy in that space. So in other words, if you as a Christian go, I have anger, I've always had anger, our whole family's always had anger, I'm going to build a room called anger. I'm still a Christian, but I'm just accommodating anger because that's what we've always had. Jesus says, I want you to demolish the room of anger. I want to set you free. Stop building additional rooms. I want to heal your soul. So we can have generational. We can have our upbringing. There is no perfect parent in this room. And I had to learn that through my adopted father. There was a struggle. He was a Hungarian background, non-emotional. You know, and some of you men in this room understand what I'm talking about, but many fathers, you know, especially in the earlier years, didn't know how to show emotion. Things like I love you or physical contact, physical touch. It was unheard of. And I was craving that probably because of the rejection. But I was craving that. So I became angry with my father, became annoyed with him. And it wasn't until I started dealing with this wound in my spirit that the Lord showed me clearly that he gave the best he could. He could only give what he had, and it set me free, because then I had a grace for him that I never understood and had before. But it wasn't until I started working on that upbringing wound that was coming in my life. A conception environment. My conception environment was horrendous. As I said to you, my background wasn't great, and I was conceived in very interesting circumstances that I don't have time to go on about. But that's why I was given away, because of the circumstance. My grandfather put a sawn-off shotgun to my natural father's head and said, if you don't abort this child, I'm going to blow your head off. I was supposed to be aborted a number of times. You can imagine the conversation around the growing fetus. You can imagine the environment. The Bible says in Proverbs that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. So you can imagine the conversations that were happening while I was growing on the inside of my mother's womb. Some of the conversation of, we want to get rid of that kid. Why is that kid even in this family? You should never have allowed yourself to become pregnant. Just get rid of this kid. These words were being spoken over my life. So of course that's going to have a wound in me. It has to, because it's part of my growth. I can't escape that. I didn't invite it. I can't escape it. So you can have conception environment wounds. You can have trauma. Some people in this room have experienced extreme trauma, whether it be car accidents, deaths. Or you've seen things. You've experienced things. There's trauma that's affected you. That can cause a wound in your soul. It affects your emotion. That's why people who experience trauma often don't move forward, because they've got a wound in their soul realm and they need to be healed. And that can come through many different ways, God using all sorts of mechanisms. And I thank God for psychologists and psychiatrists and all sorts of medical teams and counseling. And all. I'm not one of those spirit guys that say all of that is mumbo jumbo. I actually think that's the grace of God that helps people. But I also believe that you've got to have the Spirit working in that and working alongside those things. Disobedience is another way that these wounds can come. If you step out of the blessing of God, if you choose to do your own thing, even as a Christian, and you backslide away from God's presence, of course you're now opening yourself up to a wound. You're opening yourself up to the work of the enemy. You've come out from God's covering. And so now it gives the devil legal right to bring these wounds into our spirits. And then words of death, that says words of death. That was bad spelling. Words of death, you know, just people say wrong things. And I'm really highlighting there just words, the power of words again. Even the way parents speak to children. Now, I don't know if you hear it, but sometimes I'm in the shopping malls and I hear parents talk to their kids and I think, my goodness, I want to go over and give them a Holy Spirit headbutt. It just annoys me. It grates on me because I know the power of words. And when I hear them say to their kids, you little, I wish I'd never had you. Nothing but a pain. You've made our life hell ever since we had you. And my wife has to grab my hand strongly because something within me just, I can't handle that because I know that it's causing wounds in their soul. But Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. You are not designed to carry these things till Jesus comes back. You have to get on the inside, rise up and say, enough's enough. There's got to be something on the inside of you that clicks. And let me tell you what motivates me. At 17 years of age, I gave my life to Jesus. Never been in a church before. It was a Baptist church, 60 people. I was a radical conversion. They'd never seen anything like this crazy guy that come in. And that night when I went home, they'd given me a new Bible. And I'd gone home and I got in my room. And that night, demons came in my room. And they picked me up and threw me against the wall. And for the next 3 weeks and plus, I had demonic activity every night of my life. I had never experienced this before. I had never watched a horror movie. I wasn't into that sort of thing. I loved sport, and that was about it. And yet here it was. And so I would just sit every night with the Bible on my chest or stand in the corner. That's all I knew what to do. No one taught me anything. And I would just say, go away. That was my big spiritual warfare. And I'd just say, go away, go away. And these things would just be coming in all the time, all the time. So I went to the Baptist church elders because they're the mighty men of God. And I sat with them and I explained to them what it is. And I said, can you help me? And they said, we've got no idea. We've never heard of this. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to help you. All the best. And one guy said, good luck. So I went home and I said, Jesus, I need your help. I've got no idea what to do here. They can't help me. I can't talk to my parents because they're not Christians. I don't know what to do. And so for the next couple of years, the Lord taught me how to fight in this spiritual dimension. And some of it is what I'm sharing with you this morning. Some of it is I'm downloading you to this morning practically what the Lord took me through. What he took me through. And so that's why I believe Jesus wants to set you free. I'm convinced he wants you to set you free. No longer should you walk around with these wounds on the inside of you. No longer should you keep accommodating these things. And this is what got me through. So at 17, I fought this junk, and then I got over one thing, and then another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And I was getting extremely tired from this battle. And the Lord spoke to me and just put it in my heart. It wasn't anything audible, anything crazy, but just in my heart. He said, you're a first-generation Christian. No one before you is a Christian. You're it. He said, a matter of fact, if you look at your family history, which I started to, it's horrendous. It's nothing but killing and murder and rape and all sorts of stuff. But he said, you're about to change the trajectory of your whole family. I've chosen you to change it. You need to fight. And then he said this to me. He said, the greatest inheritance that you can give your kids, this is before I had children, the greatest inheritance you can give your kids and your grandchildren is to fight the battle so they never have to fight them themselves. That's what he said to me. He said, don't worry about saving up all this money to give them houses and cars and boats. And he said, that's all wonderful. But what you need to give them is freedom. And you need to fight on their behalf. And you need to stand up. And you need to be a man of God. And you need to deal with these things in your heart. And you need to decide, enough's enough. I'm not going to accommodate this anymore. If you're a single mum, you can stand up on behalf of your kids. And you can fight the fights. And so now my four boys are in ministry. My daughter-in-laws all love Jesus. They're in church every week. My grandkids are in church. And I believe it's by the grace of God because we fought the fight. And they have no idea of the fights that I've had to fight. And I don't want them to know. They don't need to know some of the rubbish and junk that I had to work through. But I can see the freedom in them that I never had. Because of what I've done. So I want to encourage you, even if it's not for you, let it be for the next generation. Let it affect the next generation because you have a great opportunity. So let me give you some hints. I'm going to just skip a slide and go into implementation. How do we do this? I'm going to give you some practical things that help me. How do we overcome these wounds? How do we get into a place of healing? Well, number one is we identify. We don't go on a witch hunt. We allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the wounds. His process is always the best. In other words, don't go out of this room this morning and go, oh, there's 100 things that I've got to work on. Oh, I've got everything. Scott, I've got, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, envy, fear. You'll blow up. But here's the thing. Ask the Holy Spirit and say, where's the first one we're going to work on together? What is it that you want to work on together? And I believe it's the first one that often comes up in your heart. Let me say this about fear, and here's a good one. Fear is a wound in your emotion, because fear is an emotion. But fear is neutral in the sense of you can have a healthy fear of God. Fear means, in Hebrew, means reverence and awe. So you can have a healthy fear of God. The enemy has taken fear and used it to disable most Christians. Here's an interesting fact as well. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is believing in something you cannot yet see, but you believe it's going to come to pass. Fear is believing in something you cannot yet see, but you believe it's going to come to pass. It's exactly the same definition, but one is God and one is the devil. And there are people in this room this morning that are bound in fear because you're believing in something that has yet to come to pass, but you believe it will. That's what fear does. It disables you. So here's the thing. How about rather than accommodating fear, and I've been there, believe me, I could tell you all the fears I went in, and I accommodated fear in my life. In other words, fear of dark, you keep the lights on. Fear of failure, you never do anything. You accommodate fear. Jesus says, I don't want you, as I said earlier, I want you to destroy fear, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So fear does not come from God. So he wants you to destroy and allow the healing of that wound in your life to overcome fear. So that's the first thing. We identify what it is. Step number two, we get on the offensive. We move from a defensive position and bring down the strongholds. Bring down the strongholds. Now, here's a quick definition of strongholds. And some of you may know this teaching, but let's go there anyway. Is that okay? A stronghold, biblically, is a fortified place. That's all it is. It's a fortified place. It's a place that has been built culturally throughout the New Testament, particularly in the Roman Empire. It was built for defensive purposes to keep things from the outside coming in. So a stronghold is something that you build around, listen to this, you build around the wound so that you will not get hurt. So you develop a stronghold that keeps you safe. It restricts you, but it keeps you safe. And so you sit within the stronghold, which is built by, not physically, but it's built by, does anyone know? Built by your mind. So your strongholds are built by your mind, not your spirit, are built by your mind to protect your wound so that the pain can never get in. The Holy Spirit is in the job of destroying strongholds. So he wants to disassemble the stronghold that you've built to keep yourself safe that creates vulnerability, and he heals the wound. The only way that he can heal the wound is by disabling the stronghold. Are you with it? Now, here's the key, how to do it. This is self-taught through my hours and hours of fighting these evil things. You reverse the power of the stronghold. In other words, if you have a spirit of fear and you've built a stronghold around that wound, you need to find the scriptures in the Bible that stand against fear. And you need to proclaim them or affirm them over your life. You need to declare, like I had to, walk around in the lounge room or wherever you are, make sure no one's around or they'll think you're crazy, but you walk around and say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, Timothy, but he's given me a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. And you need to begin to reverse the very building of the mindset that you've created. It's using the word of God that dismantles it. This is going to help you, I'm telling you. If you've got unforgiveness, you need to meditate and get the scriptures out of the Bible that talk about the forgiveness of Jesus to you. Because when you get a revelation of how much Jesus has forgiven you, you can forgive anybody. But you need a revelation of that forgiveness. Now you might say, well, I have every reason to have unforgiveness because you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what people did to me. But I was able to work through unforgiveness. Only because I had a revelation of Jesus' forgiveness to me. So whatever it is, look through the Bible. Now with the internet, it's so much easier. Type in, what are verses that have come against anger? What are verses that come against unforgiveness? What are verses that come against? And just write a few of them out, and every day, just speak them over your life. Now, please understand, it's not going to take 10 minutes. This is not a McDonald's drive-thru. Understand that those strongholds, some of them are generational. They've been there for a long time. So the enemy's not going to just stand back and go, oh, okay, no, we're finished. No. He's going to dig his heels in for as long as he can. But eventually you'll find a breakthrough and a suddenly moment where it will lose its power. But you need to reverse those circumstances. And then, as I said in step number 3, persistence. Be prepared for resistance, be led by faith and not by feelings. Here's a prophetic word for you, and get ready, it gets worse before it gets better. Now, I know you're not going to write that down in your notes, but when you first start coming against these things and saying, Lord, I want to be made whole and set free from these hurts, understand that it will get worse because the enemy will raise his resistance against you so that you back away. If you understand how the enemy works, you'll get through it. But he will actually he'll throw everything at you to try to get you distracted from this system, from this process. You'll feel uncomfortable. People will get angry around you for no reason. I've seen the weirdest things happen. The weirdest things happen. I'll tell you one story, and I've got many stories, but this one, hopefully you'll believe me. I was praying into a certain area of my life. It was in the area of fear. And I had a friend of mine, and I said, I just want you to pray for me. I just want to break this fear off, and I want to work through this fear. And so we were praying together. As he was praying for me, we were in just a room in the church, actually, in our church. And as he was praying for me, I smelt smoke burning. And I actually said to him, I said, we better stop. There's obviously electrical fault in the building somewhere. We need to go and find it. And he said, I can't smell anything. I said, no, it's really bad. Like, we need to go and find this. So we went everywhere around the building and checked everything, and there was nothing. And so we ended up not praying for the rest of the day. We'd spent so much time looking for the fire. We came back the following week for prayer, and exactly the same thing. It was thick smoke. Thick. And I thought I was going... And I said to him, I definitely know there's something burning in this church. There's got to be. So he said something to me. He said, you need to contact your natural mother. He didn't know her, didn't know anything about her. He just had a word for me. He just said, you need to ring your natural mother and ask her, does she have any fear? So I rang her. You've got to understand, she's my natural mother, but we're not constantly in contact. I love her. She's my natural mum, but I have my own adopted mum, and I've got to be with her. So I rang her, and I said, this is a really strange question to ask you. She said, oh, what is it? I said, do you have any fears? She said, yeah, I do. I said, any in particular? She said, yeah, there's one major fear, and that is the fear of being trapped. I said, why is that? She said, because when you were in my womb, I got trapped in a house fire. She said, I was in the middle of Paddington in Sydney, New South Wales, and the place went on fire, and I couldn't find my way out, and you were in my womb. And I remember thinking, we're both going to die. We're both going to die. She said, eventually I finally found a way out of that house. Do you know the moment we prayed into that, I was set free straight away. Because the Holy Spirit, when he starts to work on things, when you lay your life down and say, Lord, have your way, do what you need to do in my life, he will work in incredible ways in your life. If you will just get to a place of saying, Lord, I've had enough. I don't want to accommodate this anymore. I want to be free from this junk in my life. That's what we need to get to. Amen? Well, I really pray that's helped you. I want you to go away and take those things and implement them in your life. They will help you. Start off on one thing. Attack it, reverse it, take the word, reverse it, come against the strongholds. But please allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do in your life. Not for you, but for the next generation. It's for the next generation that's going to motivate you. It's really important. Let's bow our heads, would we, right across this place and close our eyes. We serve an amazing God. Amazing God who wants to make you whole. He wants to make you whole. You know, just while you have your eyes closed, I'm reminded of the woman with the issue of blood in the book of Luke. For 12 years, she'd been bleeding. 12 years. She was frail. She was timid. The Bible says that she, due to the laws of the time, she was unclean. No one could go near her. No one could touch her. If they touched her, they were unclean for 7 days. She was isolated, lonely, rejected. And all of a sudden, while she's in the upper room, she hears that Jesus is coming through her town. She comes down from the upper room, and the short story is she finds her way into the middle of the crowd. The crowd was made up of 5,000 plus men historically. She finds herself right next to Jesus, and the Bible says she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, the edge of his garment. And the Bible says immediately she was healed. Immediately. But then because of her timidity and her rejection, she begins to walk away quickly because she knew that if any of those men saw her, she'd be killed because she'd made all of them unclean. So as she's trying to get away, Jesus stops the crowd. And he turns and he says, "Who touched me? Someone touched me. Who touched me?" 5,000 men were up against Jesus, but Jesus felt the touch of someone who was reaching out to change. And he stops the whole crowd. And you might say, well, why did Jesus stop the whole crowd for one woman? Because she was already healed. No, no, no. Jesus understood that he needed to make her whole, not just physically well. The problem was that if she had left the way she was, she still had wounds in her soul. So Jesus stops the woman, and in front of the whole crowd, he makes a wonderful spectacle of her and says, this woman has great faith. In a moment, she went from rejected to a celebrity in the town. And Jesus healed her soul because he wants to make you whole. So it's not enough that you're just born again. He wants to heal your soul, your spirit, and your body. He wants to do that. So right where you are now, if you really connect with this message, if you say, Scott, that's I need to just start doing some of this stuff. I need to implement. I want to pray for you right where you are. Would you lift your hand right where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Just say, that's me. I need to start working on something. I just know it's in there. I want to pray for the grace of God for you to go through this process. That's what I'm praying for. Lord, every hand that's raised right now, I pray you give them the grace and the mercy that's needed for them to be able to go through exactly what you need to do to make them whole. Lord, every wound, every pain, may you, Lord, bring incredible supernatural healing. May they learn how to fight against these things. May they destroy the strongholds. Become vulnerable to you and be healed by your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I just want you to keep your eyes closed for one more moment because I want to do the best thing I can do before I go home, and that is to invite people to come to know Jesus. In this room this morning, there may be just one person that you've somehow found your way in. You've never given your life to Jesus before. You've never surrendered your life to him. You believe that he's the Son of God. You believe that he died on the cross for you and took your sin, all your rubbish upon himself. You believe that he can give you a new start, a fresh start, and that you're going to live eternity with him. But you've never said, Jesus, I give you my life. You've never said that. And this morning I want to pray with you to do that. to actually surrender your life to Him. The Bible says you will be then born again. Your spirit's born again, and then you're on the process, as we talked about. So if you're in this room this morning and you say, Scott, I want you to pray for me, would you raise your hand right now and just say, that's me. I'm just going to pray for you right where you are. Just say, that's me. That's me. I'd love to give my life to Jesus. Today's the day. I don't want to walk out of here. If you're unsure if you're born again, you're unsure if you're a Christian, then make sure. This is your opportunity to make sure. We're just going to pray a simple prayer. Is there anyone, just quickly, before I go? Amen.